The first reading for today comes from Psalm 90, verses 1 through 4, which you can find on page 547 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Listen now to God's word to you today. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn us back to dust and say, turn back, you mortals, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Today kind of feels like the first normal Sunday that we've had in a long time, with Advent and the renewal of our covenant last Sunday. And in fact, liturgically, and as Presbyterians, we like our liturgical calendars and to wear the right colors. Choir is very, very attentive about that. And this is called ordinary time in our church year. Have any of you ever felt like you've lived an ordinary day in your life? I don't think so. It seems like every day there's something that makes it a little different than the next. Our whole concept of time, our whole understanding of how time is run and how we ought to manage our time is so different than what Scripture tells us it ought to be. And we're going to be looking at that. I remember when we were in Italy, it was the first or second year of our ministry, and Stacy and I were rushing to get to an appointment. And just there's a whole variety of things that went wrong, and we were an hour and a half late. An hour and a half late, which in Italy you don't think that's that big of a deal because they're always late. But an hour and a half late, that's actually late. And so we got there, and I wanted to express, because we had just come to know this family, and they were going to take us to their hillside house, and we were going to spend the whole day with them, and we knew that being late was kind of a big deal. And we got there, we could tell it was a big deal. They didn't look happy, and so in my best Italian, I wanted to say, I'm so sorry that we're so late, which is, scusate che siamo in ritardo. Instead I said, scusate perché siamo un po' ritardati, which means we're sorry, but we have a very serious mental illness. It explained everything. They were fine. They were okay with that. We canceled the trip and never saw them again. But isn't it true that time is so important to us? It's so important to us. And in fact, we kind of judge a person's characters at times. If they're always late or if they're not getting things done in time, right? That's kind of a way in which we say that's a good person because they manage their time well, or that's a not so good person because they manage it maybe poorly. Being on time is a big deal to us, especially in the United States. And I think we're a bit slaves to time as a result. If you go to the Mediterranean, any country along the Mediterranean, Spain or Italy or Greece or even Israel along that side, when an appointment, if you have a social appointment at 5 o'clock in the night, that's when you start getting ready. It's true. It's true. The concept of time is so different. So different. Where did Jesus grow up, by the way? On the Mediterranean, didn't he? He was right there in Israel. And that concept of time is so clearly reflected in our scriptures. And it's clearly reflected, I think, also in our beloved John scriptures. See, ordinary time. We're back in the gospel that we know and that we love. The first wedding I did when I was in Italy, it was supposed to start at 2 o'clock, and they had sent out the invitations and said 2 o'clock. I checked the number of times, and I got there at 1 because I like to be early. And just to make sure everything was in place and everything was, 2 o'clock, I was the only one in the sanctuary, literally. 2:30, no one was there. thought, well, they must have bailed. And we didn't have cell phones. And so I figured, well, the wedding must be called off. And so I went home. And home is within the same complex. So I walked home. At 4:30, the groom came knocking on my door and said, the bride is getting ready to come to church. So we went over, and at 5:30 she showed up. 5:30. 3.5 hours late, which is why I didn't think that hour and a half late was that big of a deal. But 3.5 hours from when the time stated the wedding was supposed to be was when we had it. I wasn't real happy, so I preached a 3-hour sermon, and they were fine with that. But even here, we're sensitive to time, aren't we, in the church? If this service goes a little late, then coffee hour goes a little late, and then the teachers that have worked so hard all week to prepare their lessons, well, they're not able to get it all in that short period of time that we've allotted them. And that's important. And so much of what we do revolves around time. So much of our own daily lives is interpreted through this prism of time. And I think we have become a bit of slaves to time. We read about time in Psalm 90. Let's read about Jesus as he mentions time 3 times in John chapter 7. Let's turn now to the gospel. The gospel of John chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee, and he didn't wish to go about in Judea because the Jews were looking for an opportunity to kill him. And now the Jewish festival of Booths was near, so his brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one who wants to be widely known acts in secret. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, because not even his brothers believed in him." But Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify against it that its works are evil. Go to the festival yourselves. I'm not going to this festival, for my time has not yet fully come." And after saying this, he remained in Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let's go back to Psalm 90. If you'd open up your Bibles there, and the key verse in Psalm 90 is verse 4. And it's a verse that you really should have in your arsenal to understand and interpret how God understands time himself and how Scripture reflects the understanding of time. And what Psalm 90 tells us is that God is always in control of time. That God is always in control of time. And that's going to be our guiding principle throughout this morning. So many of our themes on Sunday morning focus on this one aspect of what we call the providence of God. That God has control over all things, and specifically today, we're going to talk about his control over time. And I know at times we have also talked about God's timing, and how so often it is so out of whack and so different from our timing that we think he's wrong, and that he ought to work according to our timing. You know, I constantly rejoice that First Presbyterian wasn't able to call a pastor for 3 years. I know that was a long time for many of you. And I rejoice because I can't imagine being anywhere else. And that would have happened if that timing hadn't been such. This week something incredible happened as well. And it's all a matter of interpretation, how you see it. Whether you see it as the hand of God or whether you see it as just, you know, happenstance. I see it as the hand of God. This week, this last session meeting, our incredibly reliable and my right-hand woman here at the church, our trustworthy clerk of session, Lori Herr, she formally informed session that she was hoping to transition off as clerk of session. And when she let us know, and she let me know a little bit before that, of course, the first thought is, how in the world do you replace Lori? And the answer is you don't. You don't. But at the same time that all this was happening, for the last 3 years, and an elder of this church has been trying to figure out what exactly his role is and what he's supposed to be doing in this church. He had been asked to serve on session, and he turned it down because he really didn't feel called to do that at that time. And this past year, not having been asked, it gave him again an opportunity to wonder, God, what do you want me to do? What is my role here at First Pres? If he had agreed to serve on session, he would not be available for what? To be clerk. And during those years, it wasn't clear, and it never is clear, is it, during the crisis? It never is clear during the time that you're questioning and wondering what's going on. But hindsight is so much easier for us to understand God's plans and God's timing. But when you're in the middle of it, it's not that easy. So now, with session approval, so I'm not going to tell you the person's name, because session knows nothing about this. So for now, we potentially have someone very, very good who can fill in. But in the middle of those moments, when things are unsure, time becomes our enemy, doesn't it? It feels like time is fighting against us. It feels like if that's the case, then God doesn't have control over time. And if God doesn't have control over time, then what does he have control over? And so ultimately, our sense of trust in who God is and what he's able to do for us disappears. Time doesn't seem to be on our side during those moments. But what does Psalm 90 tell us? If you look at verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. And verse 2 tells us that from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I pulled out this past week a 1982 directory of this church. Boy, a lot of you have changed. 30 years is a long time. And even though we change on a daily basis, this psalm tells us God does not. He's the same from everlasting to everlasting. Time cannot and should not be our enemy because it's in the hands of God. The same God who was with you when you were holding your child 30 years ago, is that same God who's by your side as you hold your grandchild from that same child. God's plan is that time would be at our disposal and not vice versa. But that's not the way we often see it, is it? If you turn to John, let's go to John. And Jesus also addresses or at least uses the word time a few times. And the whole concept of time, when you think of our Savior, can be a little confusing and mind-boggling because, like we read a few weeks back, when he was 12 years old in the temple discussing with the church leaders, a number of you came up and said, now, did he know what his life was going to be like? Did he know what was going to happen to him when he was 12? So that whole concept of what did Jesus know and what time was he able to see ahead or not can be confusing and mind-boggling. But in John chapter 7, it's clear Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen and when it was going to happen, and he was controlling all of that. He was controlling when he was going to be able to go into Jerusalem and be arrested and killed and then raised again from the dead. In fact, when we read in these verses, if you look at these verses in John chapter 7, three times we find Jesus speaking about time. In the Greek, and you know, almost every Sunday I talk about the Greek. Why in the world do I talk about the Greek? Because the original language of the New Testament was written in the Greek. So when we talk about the Greek, we talk about how it was originally spoken, or at least written. And it's often not the same as we read it in English. We have one word for time. In the Old Testament, there's not a single word for time. I like that. There's no word for time. There's just a description of things that endure. In the New Testament, there are two words for time. There's the word chronos, where we get our word chronological. And that's the typical word that we understand for time. So chronos. And in fact, you need to know that in Jesus' day, and maybe you already know this, time was a huge issue. Because just a few decades before Jesus was born, something really important happened. The Julian calendar came into being. People began to actually keep time in a real organized way, in a way that unified the Roman Empire. So when you read about time being mentioned, you can picture that this was probably the topic of the day. Boy, they make us now keep time on this crazy calendar that's messing up my life. Okay, this is brand new. They didn't have every month they didn't get calendars sent to them by clubs and organizations because they didn't have them. But now they did. Get little stone tablets with the months. And so people are thinking about time in Jesus' day in a completely different way than they were used to. But then there's another word for time, and this is the word that Jesus uses all three times in this passage, and that's the word kairos. And we talk about a kairos moment, which means an event that is leading to an opportunity. We call it a God moment or God's time. It's a little bit of an interpretation into the word, but all the other commentators do it, so I'm going to do it too. I like that definition of time. It's separated in some way from our daily, everyday time that kind of holds us captive. In three references that we find here in chapter 7, Jesus uses it. Let's set the stage a little bit. Jesus is becoming very, very popular, incredibly polarizing and controversial, primarily because in chapter 5, boy, that must have been like 6 months ago when we saw that. In chapter 5, he healed someone and he healed them on the Sabbath. And there are people really still upset about that. The religious leaders, mostly, primarily. In fact, they were more upset about the time when Jesus did it than the fact that God revealed himself in a miracle. And what we find is that the people are enslaved even back then to time and they miss a God event because of it. And so Jesus' brothers approach him and say, hey, listen, why don't you go to Jerusalem? There's this big festival that's coming up. It's called the Festival of Booths. And if you want to be really, really famous, because your time's limited, then you should go and let everyone know who you are. This Festival of Booths was a big deal. It's one of the three times that people were encouraged to go on pilgrimages in Jerusalem. I remember when I was in college, we had a group of students who would sleep outside in booths for a week, just like the scripture in the Old Testament said they were supposed to. It was a big deal, and it still is a big deal today. But Jesus tells his brothers, I love the scriptures that talk about Jesus' brothers. In Mark 6, it tells us that he had four, James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude. Maybe he had more. It also says that he has sisters as well. But he says to his brothers, parenthesis, who didn't believe that he was who he said he was. You see that in verse 5? He says to them, you know, my time has not come. It's not time for me to be arrested and condemned and killed and resurrected. That time's going to come, but frankly, that's not now. My kairos, my God time has not come yet. But your time, and he says this to his brothers, so our time, our kairos moments, our God time is always here. You see the difference. There should never be a day in our life that we aren't following kairos time. In a few years after that, a year and a half after that, right before Jesus rides triumphantly into Jerusalem. In Matthew 26:18, he states this to his disciples: "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near.'" Jesus knew it wasn't then, but he knew it was coming, and he knew exactly when it was. Jesus was in charge of time. He doesn't go on into Jerusalem in these verses because that final redemptive act has to wait. Time doesn't control our Savior in the Scripture. And that's the approach that we are told to take. If you're at wit's end because you can't squeeze another activity into your life, is that really healthy for your kids or your spouse or your family? Does God want you to fill your life with events that the only time you're able to have with Him is right now, this Sunday morning? That's not the concept of time that we have reflected in Scripture. Psalm 90, verse 12, not where we read verses 1 through 4, but if you go to verse 12, it states this: "Teach us to count our days, that we may gain a wise heart." If we feel like we're living day by day by day, then we need to step back and offer our time to God. Or else we're going to be found, as the Psalms tells us, unwise and short-sighted. And the same is true of the church. We can't live day by day and jump on every fad and every new idea that comes our way without first stepping back and analyzing. Now, God, He's been faithful in the past, He's faithful now, and He's going to be faithful in the future as well. So how does this fit into God's plans for this church? Or is it just our plans? You never see Jesus rushing to a meeting, do you? Because He's late. I'm not saying He didn't care, but I don't think that was His first priority. We see Him spend an extra day on the mountain because He wanted to be closer to His Savior. He wanted to be closer to His Father. Remember Lazarus? The sisters of Lazarus? What was their complaint? Their main complaint was, "Jesus, if you had been here a couple days earlier, if you hadn't dragged your feet, our brother would still be living." Now, I'm not trying to paint a picture of Jesus as always being late to meetings or anything along the line, but what I am trying to paint the picture is that Jesus had control over time, and He didn't allow time to dictate His life. Boy, do we do that. Okay, I do that. I really do. It's not always what I want to do, but it's what's on my schedule. It's what I feel like I'm supposed to do. Time is not on my side all the time. And I don't think it's going to get any easier if we stop paying attention to it. Think of how fast time has become in our world. It's increased dramatically. When I was in college, I would send cassette tapes to my parents who were in Honduras as missionaries. And it would take a month for that cassette tape to get to them, and then another month for them to send it back to me. We never thought of doing like two tapes. I don't know why. But so it would be 2 months before I would hear my parents. 2 months. And I remember the first time I ever used email in 1997. We were missionaries in Italy. And I couldn't believe, I just couldn't understand how when I typed on the computer that someone else could then see it. It didn't make sense. It was that fast, that instantaneous. So I'm as guilty as anyone. But the immediacy of everything creates a false sense of time that goes contrary to Scripture. And I'm not saying stop it. But I am saying be aware. Each one of us has to be aware that ultimately God wants us to control our time because He controls it. And when we become slaves to time, then we're no longer realizing the control that He has over our lives in general. And we cram so much into our days. You know, time is on our side. It is. We just have to remember that. And we can't squeeze our Savior out as a result of wanting more and more time. May God bless us and keep us as we look for ways in which to realize that our lives don't have to be scheduled in such a way that time rules it, but rather they need to be governed by our Savior who wants to rule our lives. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you now, and we recognize, boy, especially at the beginning of the year, Lord, we recognize that we don't always see time on our side. No, we don't. But time is on our side. Yes, it is, Lord. Yes, it is. And so we thank you for that, and we thank you for that reminder as we begin our year together. And we thank you that we are able to see your presence every day of our lives. And if we would only recognize that your timing is always right and come to embrace that and come to understand it and come to live in the joy of that, then we know our perspective on everything that's happening around us would change dramatically. We pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.